We're going to start this evening with the our first speaker is Brother Lou Locklear from the Conway, Arkansas Ecclesia, and his subject is the power of ale. And we don't have an opening reading, so I'll hand it over to Brother Lou.
Good evening, my dear brothers and sisters. It is good to be here with everyone. We've been studying The Ways of Providence by Robert Roberts in our Sunday school class. And early on in the book, Brother Roberts, in fact, chapter 2, Brother Roberts devotes that chapter to God and the angels of Yahweh. And in relation to the angels, we know of two names for sure in Scripture, Michael and Gabriel. Michael, we certainly know in relation to the nation of Israel. But what can we know about Gabriel? In both names, we find that word, El, E-L. Brother Thomas says the correct pronunciation is El, which has the idea of power, might, or strength. It's translated God many times in Scripture. So El, or God, is the creative source of all might and power, which is reflected in the angels. Michael means who is like El, and Gabriel is the power of El, or mighty warrior. And there's some interesting thoughts we find amongst brethren on these angels. Well, we'd like to consider Gabriel this evening because we believe that he was an archangel. It's revealed in prophecy that faithful men and women of all ages will become angels in the future kingdom to be established here on this earth when our Lord returns. And to help understand what it will be like, perhaps we can better appreciate the blessings of being an immortal servant of the one true God by examining those angels in this dispensation, and in particular, Gabriel. The angels are not robots mechanically carrying out some task. They have thoughts. They have feelings. They have emotions. Else why would we read in Scripture that the angels can be provoked or made bitter or grieved, as in Exodus 23? That they do rejoice, as in Isaiah 13. And in particular, we want to examine what possibly may have been Gabriel's experience with our Lord Jesus Christ. Now, Gabriel is a notable angel, though Michael is referred to specifically as an archangel, particularly in Jude. And we don't believe it's unreasonable to infer that Gabriel is also, in fact, an archangel. Let's turn over to Daniel chapter 10. Daniel chapter 10, and as Daniel prays, a man appears before him, and it's none other than Gabriel. And he tells Daniel that Michael had come to Gabriel to help him with arranging events around Cyrus. And we read the phrase there in verse 13, Michael, one of the chief princes. The word chief in the Hebrew is the exact equivalent of the Greek word archa, or the word archangel in Jude verse 9. They both simply mean first. We note that verse 13 says that Michael is but one of the first or chief angels. And also there in verse 21, we read, and there is none that holdeth with me in these things but Michael, your prince. This infers to us that Gabriel was of a similar importance as Michael. Now consider this, if Yahweh selected Gabriel to nurse his son, therefore we believe him to be a chief angel indeed. So Michael deals with the affairs concerning Israel, and Gabriel has to do with the affairs concerning Christ. So we have the things concerning the kingdom of God superintended by the angel Michael, and the things concerning the name of the Lord Jesus Christ superintended by Gabriel. So between these two angels, all the testimony of God is under their control. Can you imagine how Gabriel must have felt when he was told by deity that he would be appointed to minister the Son? Turn with me to Hebrews chapter 1. Hebrews chapter 1, where we read concerning the Son. We'll start at verse 2. Speaking of God, hath in these last days spoken unto us by his Son, whom he hath appointed heir of all things, by whom also he made the worlds, who being the brightness of his glory and the express image of his person, and upholding all things by the word of his power, when he had by himself purged our sins, sat down on the right hand of the majesty on high, being made so much better than the angels, as he hath by inheritance obtained a more excellent name than they. For unto which of the angels said he at any time, Thou art my Son, this day have I begotten thee? And again, I will be to him a father, and he shall be to me a son. This is the one that we believe Gabriel was asked to take care of, to nurture, the one who would be the Son of God. A relationship more intimate and more profound than even Gabriel himself could have imagined. How do we think one would feel after being told deity would entrust you with the responsibility for the conception, the birth, the development, the nurture, the ministry, the suffering, the death, and the resurrection of the Son of God? He must have received instructions throughout the ages from God himself concerning this role that he would play one day. In the book of Daniel, he is the angel that's associated with Messiah, Prince of Israel. But it would not come into being for almost 500 years. So there was plenty of time to instruct this angel. And finally, the time came. Let's turn over to Luke chapter 1. Luke chapter 1, where we're told of the first appearance of Gabriel in the matters preparatory to the coming of Yahweh's Son. Luke 1 at verse 17. And he shall go before him in the spirit and the power of Elijah, speaking of John the Baptist, to turn the hearts of the fathers to the children and the disobedient to the wisdom of the just, to make a people ready for the Lord. And who was this angel then? Well, look at verse 19. And the angel answering said unto him, I am Gabriel, that stand in the presence of God, and am sent to speak unto thee, to show thee these glad tidings. In this announcement to Zechariah by Gabriel, the emphasis was on Malachi chapter 3 as the messenger of the covenant that would come to purify the priesthood. Zechariah responds in verse 18, Whereby shall I know this? For I am an old man, and my wife is well stricken in years. We can just imagine the consternation of Zacharias. And then the angel taking Zacharias by the shoulder and looking him in the eye and saying, I am Gabriel that stands in the presence of God. Here was the divine angel associated with Messiah. We know all the angels stand in the presence of God, but the archangels must stand especially close. Don't you think that Gabriel would have been excited to make that announcement? He had been waiting 490 years to make it, and now was the time. This was the first of three visitations that Gabriel would make at this time in preparation. The second, we're told, is in verse 26, and we're told that it's Gabriel, and it occurs 6 months later, Luke 1, verse 27. To a virgin espoused to a man whose name was Joseph of the house of David, and the virgin's name was Mary. And the angel came in unto her and said, Hail, thou art highly favored. The Lord is with thee. Blessed art thou among women. And as Mary was stirred up by this announcement, Gabriel says at verse 30, Fear not, Mary, for thou hast found favor with God. And behold, thou shalt conceive in thy womb and bring forth a son, and shall call his name Jesus. He shall be great, he shall be called the Son of the Highest, and the Lord God shall give unto him the throne of his father David. And here Gabriel's announcement emphasizes 2 Samuel chapter 7, that God would be the father of this boy, and he would be God's son. Gabriel reassures her that all this was in the providential care of God, and in fact, under Gabriel's charge. The third appearance of Gabriel in relation to the birth of Messiah is recorded in Matthew chapter 1. Let's turn there. Matthew chapter 1. We'll start at verse 18. Now the birth of Jesus Christ was on this wise. When as his mother Mary was espoused to Joseph, before they came together, she was found with child of the Holy Spirit. Then Joseph, her husband, being a just man, and not willing to make her a public example, was minded to put her away privily. But while he thought on these things, behold, the angel of the Lord appeared unto him in a dream, saying, Joseph, thou son of David, fear not to take unto thee Mary thy wife, for that which is conceived in her is of the Holy Spirit. And she shall bring forth a son, and thou shalt call his name Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sins. Now all this was done that it might be fulfilled, which was spoken of the Lord by the prophets, saying, Behold, a virgin shall be with child, and shall bring forth a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel, which being interpreted is God with us. Then Joseph, being raised from sleep as the angel of the Lord had bidden him, and took unto him his wife. Now it doesn't say here that it was the angel Gabriel, but who else could it be? This was the angel associated with the Lord Jesus and with Joseph, who would be his earthly father. And in this account, the emphasis is on the announcement to Joseph of what's recorded in Isaiah chapter 7, that this was the virgin birth of Emmanuel. We can imagine that Gabriel was thrilled to be making these announcements, for he was the one that was associated with the Lord and his growth and his development. And being an archangel, Yahweh would give him as much latitude as was reasonable to deal with issues to his own limits. And perhaps we can find an example of this latitude in Luke chapter 2. Luke chapter 2, verse 1. And it came to pass in those days that there went out a decree from Caesar Augustus that all the world should be taxed. And this taxing was first made when Cyrenius was governor of Syria. And all went to be taxed, every one into his own city. And Joseph also went up from Galilee, out of the city of Nazareth, into Judea, unto the city of David, which is called Bethlehem, because he was of the house and lineage of David, to be taxed with Mary, his espoused, being with great with child. And so it was that while they were there, the days were accomplished that she should be delivered. And she brought forth her first son, and wrapped him in swaddling clothes, and laid him in a manger, because there was no room for them in the inn. A universal decree. Imagine the Roman roads filled with people walking to their ancestral homes. Everything had stopped. War, worship, commerce. The Roman world ground to a halt. All of which happened under the control of Gabriel and the angels, so that one woman could be in the right place at the right time. And the angels turned the world upside down at the celebration of the birth of the Son of God. How do you think Gabriel would have felt at that moment? I think we get a glimpse here in Luke chapter 2. Verse 8 says, "And there were in the same country shepherds abiding in the field, keeping watch over their flocks by night." And at that moment, could we possibly imagine that somewhere in the council of heaven, Gabriel, knowing that the Son was born, asked the Father if he could announce to somebody that the Son was born. So we read in verse 9, "And lo, the angel of the Lord came upon them, and the glory of the Lord shone round about them, and they were sore afraid. And the angel said unto them, Fear not, for behold, I bring you good tidings of great joy, which shall be to all people. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, which is Christ the Lord. And this shall be a sign unto you. You shall find the babe wrapped in swaddling clothes, lying in a manger." And suddenly there was with the angel, not just an angel, but the angel, a multitude of heavenly hosts praising God, saying, "Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace and goodwill toward men." We believe that Gabriel took huge pleasure in all of this work. He was completely focused on the task given to him by God. Could this possibly be a glimpse of what it would be like in the kingdom for every angel of that age? Well, there were two further revelations to Joseph during the child's infancy. Matthew chapter 2. Let's turn there. Matthew chapter 2. Verse 13. "And when they departed, behold, the angel of the Lord appeared to Joseph in a dream, saying, Arise, and take the young child and his mother, and flee into Egypt. And be thou there until I bring thee word, for Herod seeketh the young child to destroy him." And the second revelation there is a couple of verses down, verse 19 and 20. "But when Herod was dead, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared in a dream to Joseph in Egypt, saying, Arise and take the young child and his mother, and go into the land of Israel, for they are dead which sought the young child's life." We believe this again was Gabriel, who would not leave to chance his nurturing care for the Lord Jesus Christ. His eyes were on that family at all times as that child grew. And finally, the Lord matures to a young man and is about to begin his ministry. Look over at John chapter 1 and notice what it says here. John chapter 1. We find three times John Baptist testifies of Jesus. First is in verse 15 of chapter 1. "John bare witness of him and cried, saying, This was he of whom I spoke. He that cometh after me is preferred before me, for he was before me." The second down at verse 32. "And John bare record, saying, I saw the Spirit descending from heaven like a dove, and it abode upon him." And again in verse 34. "And I saw and bear record that this is the Son of God." So we find in this chapter that John Baptist was going to witness the appearance of Messiah in Israel. For many knew that John was a prophet of God. And the strange thing is, the account records that John didn't know him. Verse 31, and I knew him not. Now John says, I didn't know who he was, yet on three occasions in this chapter, he states that he was going to bear record of the Son of God. So how did he find out? Verse 33. And I knew him not, but he that sent me to baptize with water, the same said unto me, upon whom thou shalt see the Spirit descending and remaining on him, the same is he which baptizeth with the Holy Spirit. And I saw and I bear record that this is the Son of God. Well then, who was the one in verse 33 that spoke to John and said, this is how you're going to recognize Messiah? Could it have been Gabriel whispering in his ear? Again, nothing left to chance. Every detail of the story of Christ was planned to perfection. That was Gabriel's role. He left nothing to chance. Now, the relationship between Gabriel and Christ would be different than between the angels and believers. This man, Jesus, would never fail. He would never need restoration. He would never rebel, so he would never need correction. This man would never sin, so he would never need rebuke. The needs of this man were different and special. What he would need from Gabriel, who was commissioned to provide for him, comfort in despair. He would need solace when he was filled with loneliness. He would need strength when drained of his energies. He would need encouragement when the demand of his work lay heavily upon him. And he would need copious amounts of instruction to quench his insatiable thirst for things divine. So how could Gabriel provide copious amounts of instruction for the Son? Perhaps the answer is in the words of Isaiah chapter 50. Let's turn there. Isaiah chapter 50. Look at verse 4. Adonai Yahweh hath given me, this is the Son speaking, Adonai Yahweh hath given me the tongue of the learned, that I should know how to speak a word in season to him that is weary. He wakeneth morning by morning, he wakeneth mine ears to hear as the learned. For we believe the ear of the Son was opened morning by morning to receive instruction. So how did he receive that instruction? Well, how did God speak to Moses when giving him instruction? Wasn't it through the voice of Michael, who acted as the medium on behalf of God? So then, what might be the voice of God to Christ? Would it be the whisperings of Gabriel in his ears? And by those whisperings, morning by morning, Christ was nurtured by the angel that was especially assigned to him by God. There must have been a tremendous relationship between these two. In Matthew 4, verse 11, we're told that after the temptation in the wilderness, we read, and behold, the angels came and ministered unto him. Well, we believe Gabriel would have been there directing the task of those other angels at that time to answer the needs of the Lord's ministry. We also know that on three occasions, a voice from heaven spoke to Christ. We know that communication from Yahweh to mortal man was and is through a mediator. It's recorded by Brother Roberts in The Ways of Providence. An element of enlightened discernment in the case is found in the fact that what the angels do and say are spoken of as the sayings and doings of their Creator. End of quote. Now we know that in the case of Israel, it was through that archangel Michael, who spoke the words of God. But in the New Testament, we suggest the voice was that of Gabriel on behalf of God. One reason for suggesting this is recorded in John chapter 5 and verse 37. John chapter 5, verse 37. Words spoken by our Lord. And the Father himself, which hath sent me, hath borne witness of me. Ye have neither heard his voice at any time, nor seen his shape. So when the voice thundered out of heaven to the testimony of the sonship of the Lord Jesus Christ, our conviction is that it was the voice of Gabriel. The first voice was at the baptism of Christ in Luke chapter 3. Luke chapter 3 and verse 22. We're not going to turn that up. I'll read it here. Luke 3 verse 22 says, "Thou art my beloved Son, in thee I am well pleased." Again, there was a voice from heaven at the Transfiguration on the Mount in Luke 9. And while he, this is Peter, while he thus spake, there came a cloud and overshadowed them, and they feared as they entered into the cloud. And there came a voice out of the cloud saying, "This is my beloved Son, hear him." Peter confirmed this, that this voice was from heaven in 2 Peter chapter 1. And the third time a voice from heaven was heard is in John chapter 12. Let's turn there. John chapter 12. Verse 27. "Now is my soul troubled, and what shall I say? Father, save me from this hour. But for this cause came I into this hour. Father, glorify thy name." Then came there a voice from heaven saying, "I have both glorified it and will glorify it again." And the people, therefore, that stood by and heard it said that it thundered. Others said, "An angel spake to him." And I believe they were right. It was the voice of Gabriel, the archangel. So in Luke 3, in that first instance, the Lord was praying for help. Help to complete the work that lay ahead. And the voice in response, in effect, said, "You're my beloved Son. You will prosper." That was the force of those words that were spoken to him. In Luke chapter 9, the Lord was praying for help to reach the victory beyond suffering. And remember what the discussion was on the Mount? It's about his death. And the voice in effect said, "This is my beloved Son. You will triumph." In John in chapter 12, the Lord was praying for help to endure the crisis and to glorify God. And the voice in effect said, "You are my Son. You will finish." The first voice was heard by Jesus and John Baptist in Luke 3. The voice in Luke 9 was heard by Jesus, Peter, James, and John. The voice in John 12 was heard by Jesus and a multitude. So with each event, those that heard the voice grow in number. So why a voice and not an angelic visitation? Well, we believe the most obvious reason was the immediacy of the response. No sooner had the Son prayed than the voice was heard. Gabriel wouldn't want to wait for a moment's hesitation to encourage the Lord, especially in times of prayer. That voice that encouraged the Son was also a public testimony of his divine sonship. Others heard that an angel spake to him as a public witness to who this man was. We then come to the matter of the agony in the garden. Let's turn over to Luke chapter 22. Luke chapter 22. And in fact, keep your place there and also turn over to Daniel chapter 10, because we're going to go back and forth here. Luke 22 and Daniel chapter 10. There's a tremendous connection of thought here between these two passages. In Luke 22, we begin at verse 39 through 41. And he came out and went, as he was wont, to the Mount of Olives. And his disciples also followed him. And when he was at the place, he said unto them, pray that ye enter not into temptation. And he was withdrawn from them about a stone's cast, and kneeled down and prayed. Well, we believe he did more than kneel down. In Matthew and Mark's account, it says he fell to the ground. The word fell in the Greek here signifies to prostrate oneself. And the Lord did so for the despair and the grief that was to come was going to be overwhelming. And then in verse 42 there, the Lord says, Father, if thou be willing, remove this cup from me. Nevertheless, not my will, but thine be done. And there appeared an angel unto him from heaven, strengthening him. Why do we need to be told that an angel came from heaven? Doesn't it show the immediacy of the response of the Father? The Father hears the cry of his son, and he immediately sends Gabriel. That he came from heaven must mean that he was standing in the presence of God. That's what he told Zacharias back there in chapter 1 and verse 19. Of Luke, I am Gabriel that stands in the presence of God. And now he's immediately in the presence of our Lord, who was prostrate on the ground, and he was come to strengthen him. You think at this moment Gabriel's thoughts might have gone back 500 years earlier to another man that lay prostrate on the ground before him in Daniel chapter 10? Look at verse 15 of Daniel chapter 10. And when he had spoken such words unto me, saith Daniel, I set my face towards the ground and became dumb. And what did Gabriel do? Verse 18 of Daniel 10. Then there came again and touched me, one like the appearance of a man, and he strengthened me and said, O man, greatly beloved, fear not. Peace be unto thee. Be strong, yea, be strong. And when he had spoken to me, I was strengthened and said, Let my Lord speak, for thou hast strengthened me. And now we read in Luke 22, verse 43, and there appeared an angel unto him from heaven, strengthening him. And this word strengthening there in verse 43 of Luke 22 is the same in the Hebrew for strengthened in Daniel chapter 10, verses 18 and 19. So how did Gabriel strengthen the Lord? Well, Daniel 10, 18 says, he touched me. And in verse 19, it says, he spoke to me. He strengthened him by touch, which was physical, and by speech. He spoke unto me, mental strengthening. We believe Gabriel provided both there to the Lord in the garden. We read in Luke chapter 6 that when the Lord touched people, virtue flowed out of him. Luke chapter 6 and verse 19. And the whole multitude sought to touch him, for there went out virtue out of him, and he healed them all. Think about what the touch of an angel could impart. We can imagine Gabriel reaching down and touching the Lord and physically strengthening him for the trial and the sleepless night, what was to come, and the agony of the stake. Gabriel also mentally strengthened him for the work. How do we think he accomplished that task? What could Gabriel possibly have said? Well, obviously there are many things, but consider this is perhaps one. Turn back to Daniel chapter 7. Daniel chapter 7 and verse 13. I saw in the night vision, and behold, one like the Son of Man came with the clouds of heaven and came to the Ancient of Days, and they brought him near before him. Can you imagine Gabriel telling the Lord, O man, greatly beloved, you're so close to accomplishing your task. The Father is waiting for you, and I will bring you to him. O man, greatly beloved, fear not. Peace be unto thee. Be strong, yea, be strong. Could Gabriel have spoken those words to the Lord? We believe so. I think we might have a clue at this. Let's turn over to Matthew 26 and the trial of the Lord before the high priest. Matthew 26. And verses 62 to 64. And the high priest arose and said unto him, Answerest thou nothing? What is it which these witness against thee? But Jesus held his peace. And the high priest answered and said unto him, I adjure thee by the living God that thou tell us whether thou be the Christ, the Son of God. Jesus saith unto him, Thou hast said. Nevertheless, I say unto you, hereafter ye shall see the Son of Man sitting on the right hand of power and coming in the clouds of heaven. Well, that's straight out of Daniel chapter 7 and verse 13. What put that in the mind of the Son? The whispering of Gabriel in the garden? That he would be with the Father and that Gabriel himself would draw him near and present him on that occasion if he would only finish the work. It was so important that Gabriel strengthened the Lord at that time, because shortly after that, Gabriel would have to stand aside and leave the final struggle in the hands of the Son of God. There was nothing more he could do. And we believe that Gabriel would share a desolation of spirit that only the Father would understand. Gabriel had all the powers, but he couldn't use them for what followed as the Son took those last steps. Yet we believe there was something Gabriel and the Father could do as their anger grew. Just a suggestion. But in Matthew 27, we find two remarkable events of nature were manifested at the time of the crucifixion. The Lord yielded up the spirit. And we read at the end of verse 51, and the earth did quake, and the rocks rent. And we can imagine the whole earth did quake. And not only this, but verse 45, we read that from the sixth hour, there was darkness over all the land. But that these natural events would occur is already recorded in Scripture. Turn over to Psalm 18. Psalm 18, a messianic psalm, a psalm of David, the servant of Yahweh. Psalm 18, we'll begin at verse 3. I will call upon Yahweh, who is worthy to be praised. So shall I be saved from mine enemy. But we know who's speaking here. The sorrows of death compassed me, and the floods of ungodly men made me afraid. The sorrow of hell compassed me about, the snares of death prevented me. In my distress, I called upon Yahweh and cried unto my God. He heard my voice out of his temple, and my cry came before him, even into his ears. Then the earth shook and trembled, and the foundations also of the hills moved and were shaken, because he was wroth. There went up a smoke out of his nostrils, and fire out of his mouth devoured. Coals were kindled by it. He bowed the heavens also, and came down, and darkness was under his feet. And he rode upon a cherub, and did fly. Yea, he did fly upon the wings of the wind. He made darkness his secret place. His pavilion round about him were dark waters and thick clouds of the skies. Well, in verses 7 and 9, there are two express things that occur in Matthew 27. This psalm tells us that when God heard the cry of his son, righteous anger was manifested. And we read that Yahweh rode upon a cherub and did fly. Well, what cherub do you think God rode upon as those events of Matthew 27 happened? We believe it was Gabriel. And the earthquake and the darkness with the fury of God manifested through Gabriel. And when nothing else could be done for the Son of God, nature itself was compelled to show the disapproval of heaven at the death of Christ by wicked hands. And we believe this was Gabriel's task in the horror of that moment. And then who else but Gabriel would perform the task of Matthew 27 and verse 51. And behold, the veil of the temple was rent in twain from the top to the bottom. And when it was all over, we can just imagine this angel making a petition there in the council of the holy ones in heaven, that just as he had witnessed to his son being born, and to this son who grew, and to this son who died, that he might be the one to give testimony to the fact that his son has risen. Just imagine the exalted pleasure that Gabriel must have had as we read, turn over to Matthew 28. Matthew 28. Starting at verse 1. And in the end of the Sabbath, as it began to dawn toward the first day of the week, came Mary Magdalene and the other Mary to see the sepulcher. And behold, there was a great earthquake, for the angel of the Lord descended from heaven and came and rolled back the stone from the door and sat upon it. And his countenance was like lightning, and his raiment was white as snow. And the fear of him, the keepers did shake and became as dead men. Can you imagine the thrill of Gabriel as he came down and rolled away the stone from that sepulcher and sat upon it? And then we read in verse 5. And the angel answered and said unto the women, Fear not, for I know that ye seek Jesus, which was crucified. He's not here, for he is risen. As he said, Come, see the place where the Lord lay. Come, see the place where the Lord lay. This was an angel speaking, and he calls him the Lord. For he is risen indeed. And Hebrews 1 tells us, And again, when he bringeth in the first begotten into the world, he saith, Let all the angels of God worship him. And the first angel to worship the risen Lord by the title he gives him, we believe to be none other than Gabriel. Come, see the place where the Lord lay. Gabriel was the real confirmation that Messiah, the Prince, was resurrected, that he was the Son of God with power by the resurrection from the dead. There are those who believe Gabriel rolled the stone away so that the Son could come out. Well, we believe he was already gone. We think Gabriel did it to prove to all the world that the tomb was empty. The Lord was risen from there. Well, let's come over to Revelation chapter 1. Revelation chapter 1. And we should not be surprised at the words here, given the incredible closeness that these two experienced during the earthly ministry of our Lord Jesus Christ. Revelation chapter 1 and verse 1 says, "The revelation of Jesus Christ, which God gave unto him, to show unto his servants things which must shortly come to pass, and he sent and signified it by his angel." Now, who might that be? The last letter of the Lord to his bride. He sent it and signified it by his angel. Well, let's skip over to chapter 22. Revelation chapter 22, verse 16. "I, Jesus, sent mine angel to testify unto you these things in the ecclesias." So when the Lord was going to bestow on the community of the faithful the most important letter they would ever read, the most important letter to guide the saints for generations to come, he entrusted it to the care of the angel he knew so well. He says, "I sent it by mine angel." He could entrust it to no better. Trust in the care of Gabriel, whom he had grown close to in the days of his ministry. So in the kingdom age, when we are to be made equal to the angels, to be given similar responsibilities to work with men and women on this earth to bring them to the truth, to develop this sort of bond, to share in their moments of triumph and despair in their moments of sorrow, to experience all the highs and the lows that Gabriel himself must have experienced as he walked through the land with our Lord. Oh, what we might meet him in the kingdom. And so we shall. Scripture says that we shall be made equal to the angels in the age to come. And the family in heaven and the family in earth shall finally be brought together that we might sing praises to Almighty God. And we shall know the Lord. And we shall know each other. And we shall know the Father. Marvelous things, brothers and sisters, the promise to be angels in the world to come.